Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 18. We spent some time in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I'll read it here in the NIV, and you'll remember it possibly. Chapter 3, verse 6 in the NIV. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Now, that's the idea there of God does not change. There's no change. And the idea there is he has made a decision. He's made a choice. He's called. He says descendants of Jacob. These would be the sons of Jacob going way back before the Mosaic covenant, going way back to the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the family of Jacob, that he's got a covenant. Now, this is before the Mosaic covenant. This is before these are the Mosaic covenant. Obey this and I'll bless you. This is still looking at the Abrahamic covenant, meaning you are my chosen you, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and all nations will be blessed through you. And he says, descendants of Jacob, I have not changed, and so you are not destroyed. This is going to work. This is going to produce the blessing to the nation of Israel and to the world. The whole world is going to be blessed because of God's covenant with the people of Jacob. Now, when Jacob starts acting bad, starts acting rebellious, they're going to be disciplined, but God's going to bring them back. Now, that's where we got into, that supersessionism. That's why we spent 3 weeks on supersessions, because people say, and again, this now gets into theology, has the church replaced Israel? And we looked at some verses like, looks like the church has replaced Israel in certain senses. It's like we are now the people of God. But does that mean this right here, this verse, God says, I have not changed? Well, now he has. This was true up until Malachi, but after 30 AD, we don't need the sons of Jacob because I now got the sons of God born again through Jesus Christ. Which now forces you, because this, look at there, this is my NIV study Bible. That's the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. So you got all these verses that were just prep for this. These don't matter anymore. They were all just types and shadows of showing you a better thing. So it's 4,000, 5,000, whatever years of history. It's like, okay, whatever. Now we're into real time, the church age. But you see, it doesn't seem like Jesus talked like that. And again, now we're going back to the supersession. Or the apostles, they talked about this new people of God, the born again. They're in Christ, seated in heavenly places. But they also talked about these guys eventually catching up, coming out of this and catching up with the new covenant. And it was never, like we said, it was never you've got to have one or the other. You can have both. You can have the now, but not yet. We've got this, but we're waiting for something bigger taking place. And so with that verse, chapter 3, verse 6, that's a big deal, because it's setting up right here the fact that they should be destroyed. The different cultures that we could go through, if it be the Canaanites or the Philistines, the Edomites, that's how the book starts. Edom is gone. They say, well, you know, we claim the land. It's like you can't claim the land because your people are gone. You're not even you came from somewhere else. Just like the Philistines came from Greece or Crete and landed in the Philistine territory. Others have come in from, as Israel was removed, other people filled in the land. Just like we see when they came back from captivity, they had trouble with the Samaritans, because the Samaritans were Gentiles that had married in with the Jews, and they'd taken all that. Moab was using Israel and their territory. And when they came back and the land wasn't just empty waiting for them. People were using it for some reason. And they came back under the king's decree. They came, were brought back, and they got discouraged. It's like, but they had to be back because we need the Messiah to be born and all of the events of Easter to take place in Jerusalem. And so they're brought back. Now, God is doing the plan. It's not because they're good, because if history would have ran its course with Israel like it does the rest of nations, they would have been dispersed in 586 BC, and we'd find inscriptions or something about this group called Hebrews, Israelites, whatever, but they were pretty much intermarried with all the other nations during the Babylonian captivity. But for some reason, they were brought back, took root, started growing until they are a great nation again, the Hasmonean revolt. And they're now, Rome is dealing with them as a power. In fact, Rome has to fight two wars against the Jews, 70 AD when it fell, and then 135 AD, because they're such a powerful people. Now, why are they still there in 70 AD and 135 AD? Because right here, the Lord, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. You may be disciplined, you may be sent away, you may be punished, you may be set aside. Like Paul says, they've been set aside, but don't get arrogant. If they were torn off, they can be grafted back in. And that's not necessarily just, and if they could be grafted into the people of God, it's like, you are not destroyed. They are over there, but they are not destroyed because they could be grafted back in. Why are they not destroyed? Well, because they're going to be grafted back in. And that is throughout the scriptures. That would be my position on supersessionism. They may be set aside, but they are coming back. So that is where we left off. On page one of the notes, the book of Malachi, which is one of Tyler's and my Hebrew words, Malachi. Melech is king. This is me learning. Malachi, with the A sound, is messenger. And so Malachi means messenger. Now, Tyler could have said all that much better, pronounced it, and gave you more details, because I'm amazed at his ability to maintain stuff. He's always correcting me, which not in a bad way, but it's like, no, you say it, and he's got the guttural sounds or whatever, and everything's like, so creating a monster there on my homeschooling. Should have saw me in math today, though. Oh my gosh, we're doing like conversions from metric to English, which I can handle, but then they're doing it with time involved in it, and they're writing these equations, and it's like, oh. And me and Tyler would struggle, and then we'd look at the answer key and try and figure out how to do it. And I think, you know, I do one, I pretty good. It's like, oh boy. It's like, well, this is seventh grade math, and you're only a sixth grader. And so, what are you saying? You're 64 next week. Well, I don't know. But anyway, you ought to see me there struggling. And Tony just like, you know, she goes, Galen. Okay, there are six disputes going on in this book. The first one is, the nation does not recognize God in their historical life. The second one is priests are not teaching the word of God. And that sounds familiar. Men are not faithful to their wives, meaning it wrecks the family, which wrecks the nation. The God of justice you desire is coming, but he will be like a refining fire. You want the God of justice, but realize he's going to have to clean you up also. And that leads into where we're at right now, chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. God does not change. The Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant at this time are still intact. And God has not altered his position concerning the Abrahamic covenant and Malachi, which I think leads in, I think it's a statement leading in throughout all time. Now, beginning in verse 3:13, Israel is going to say it is useless to serve the Lord. They are these people, and over here there's the priest, or there's the law, or we could say the word. And these are saying, you should do this. God is saying through these venues, you should do this. And they're saying, nah, it doesn't make any difference. We've seen people try to do these things, and it doesn't work. We need to go outside the boundaries and start making some decisions that are contrary to this if we're going to succeed. Now, again, this is very contemporary. You're going to live and search the scriptures. How does God want a government, a nation, a family, an individual to function? The Word of God reveals this is the way of life. And we can see, our founding fathers of our nation established without being overtly Christian. Everybody get born again and sit in a pew, get, you know, they're taking the godly principles, the general revelation, and instilling them in how to govern people. And within there, Christianity was able to function. And then the individuals, the marriages, the families would follow that. And as we drift from that and go, that's not working anymore. That's not the way we do it. We're too modern. Science now has shown medicine now has proven, philosophy, or in this part of the world, their worldview is this, and we start changing, saying, what good is it to follow the Word of God? Well, that is where Israel's at. They've gone into captivity. They've come back. We've gone through all the prophets. We've gone through Ezra. We've gone through Nehemiah. And here they are. And their sixth point right here, I'm going to read verses, well, I'm in the NIV, beginning in verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? And again, I'll go over this in a moment, but how are we to return? They're not saying we need Bible teaching, we need some direction. They're saying we don't need to return. How can I return when I haven't gone away? You need to change your behavior. How would I change my behavior? And I can imagine this conversation as a parent, but it wouldn't get very far. But especially as a teacher with students, it's like, stop or do this. It's like, why? It's like, as if I'm not doing it. What am I doing wrong? And that's what they're, how are we to return? Now, how could we return when we're right here? We haven't done anything. There's nothing for us to change. In other words, they don't know God's standard. They've created their own standard, and they're saying, we're meeting the standard. How can we change? Well, first of all, if that's really your position, you're going to have to reformat your entire thinking. You're going to have to renew your mind, because God's standard is here, and you're meeting this little worldly standard, that this is we're doing it exactly right. Imagine churches that don't have the Word of God, and their standard becomes one with the culture. And you go from the culture into the church setting, and it's like, oh, we're fine. And then someone says, you need to change. How would we change? How would we repent? I mean, we're doing like everybody else. And we're doing it's like, well, because you've lost the truth. Well, they're in that position. How are we to return? Then he says, now he gives them an example. Will a man rob God? Yet you do rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? Then he says, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. He's going to use the word rob four times. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house. Then he says, very interesting, we've got to look at this word, test me in this. Now remember that verse, do not test the Lord. Now we've got two different words happening there, because, you know, Jesus says, I will not, Satan says, why don't you do this? He said, thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord your God. Well, right here, in the average English reading, it says, right here it says, test the Lord. So when it says, do not test the Lord, but here it says, test the Lord, if you want to say the Bible doesn't make sense, just a bunch of random writings, well, there you go, it contradicts itself. No, it's not even close to contradicting itself. But he says, test me in this, I lost my place. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Here it is, verse 12. Here it is, like all the way through this book, and even the prophets, and even the beginning of promised Abraham. Verse 12, then all the nations will call you blessed. And that's not the idea of Israel being right here, like high and lifted up, and all the other nations standing around going, aw, you're so blessed, we're so deprived. That might be the starting point, but the idea is, when they see the blessed Israel, what makes you this way? Well, it's the Lord and the ways. And in the end, all the nations will come to the Lord. So right here, the whole purpose of Israel, the Abrahamic covenant, was that they will be a blessing, and they will be a blessing to all the nations. Because when Israel follows the truth, now again, this is not Israel itself, the identity of Israel itself being a blessing. It's Israel because they've got, we'll just say, the Word. They've got the Lord. They've got the truth. They have the blessing, and it can be spread to all the nations. The seed can be scattered in all the nations, and now all nations will be blessed because of Israel, because they're going to be the maintainers of the truth, of the word. And of course, you can put in there, the Messiah, Jesus, comes through Israel and saves the nations. Well, when that happens, go back to supersessionism, then Israel's done. And all the nations, it's like, well, Israel is still going to be a nation. They're still going to be one of the nations. They're going to be a special nation. They're still going to, these are going to become believers. But the idea, when they get blessed, all the nations will see it, and there'll be a response. Okay, that's the end of verse 12. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now, verse 13 begins, and that's where you look on point 6 on page 1. This begins the sixth disputation. This is where Israel is going to say, it's useless to serve the Lord. It does no good. There's no difference between those who walk in the ways of the world and those who walk in the ways of the Lord. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? And here's what they have said. You have said, it is futile, verse 14, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out all his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? Once again, insinuating that, whoa, we've been doing all these things and it's doing us no good. And he says, well, how do you know this? They said, well, we've been doing exactly what we're supposed to do. Twice here, they are denying any fault. Imagine that. I mean, that's why it's kind of nice to just get to that place of understanding the fallenness of humanity and admit it, I am a fallen creature. And when you see yourself faltering in your thinking, in your actions, in your attitude, in your behavior, it's like, well, I'm a fallen man. I have a sin nature. And it's like, well, how can I hide that? Well, now again, be careful with what I'm going to, you kind of have to embrace that. It's kind of like, this is me. It's like, look at history. Look at from the Garden of Eden, look at all the people of history, and every one of them was filled with faults, except me. I'm keeping them hidden pretty well. Right, you're keeping them hidden pretty well, and fine, that's socially probably a nice thing to do. Don't be airing all your problems. But as far as being with the Lord, what have we against you? It's like, you say it's futile. It's like, you should be able to admit, look in the mirror, look at your life, I have problems. I mean, I am not meeting God's standard. Now, I'm working on it. That's my goal. But knowing you're never going to get there. As soon as you say, okay, I see, I went to Bible study, or I studied. I understand this now. Great. Are you doing it? Oh, well, no. It's like, but now that seed, that power, that life is going to start producing the fruit of the Spirit in life. But it's like, it's still fruit, meaning it's continually growing and needing to be replaced. But nonetheless, the idea there, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Now you can just hear the worldview. The arrogant and the evildoers and those who challenge God. Now, just in a contemporary sense, without getting into the text right there, who would you think of as, oh boy, I got to write these words now without looking at them, arrogant, what are they, I mean, looking at them here, mourners, we call the arrogant, that's close, right? Blessed, certainly the evildoers prosper, evildoers, and the last one, evildoers prosper, even those, oh, they challenge God. Challenge is a nice word. We could say mock God. Now here's your word. Now this would be what I would say the Christian, and the ideal Christian in our world today, as we get, and they're the ones that they follow the word of God. They follow the truth of God. They follow the reality of God. This is what we're going to do. And sometimes the word is going to tell you no. Sometimes the truth is going to say, you're wrong. Sometimes reality is going to say, suck it up. That's the way the world works. You got to go back to work. It's like, this is reality. So, say no to sin, admit you're wrong, go to work, you're living in this world. It's real time. Again, that would be, for example, career. Now, then there are those that are arrogant. They say, no, there is no sin. We all have our own ideas. We all have our own truths. I'm finding myself. And so I'm arrogant. I'm fine. I don't need to change. I just need to find my place. Or the evildoers. Well, you say it's sinful, but that's my choice. That's my lifestyle. I choose. I'm a sinner, and I'm going to celebrate the sin. And then they challenge God. Well, like, what is God going to do about it? I'm making money. I've got friends. I've got jobs. I've got everything. I'm like happy because I'm doing this right here. And so you look at this list right here, and we're under the truth, under the Word of God, under reality, and we've got to maintain this. And we look at this group over here, it's like, I wish I would have been one of the original Rolling Stones. You know, me and Mick used to hang out. We got our own, you know, islands, or, you know, I'm just picking somebody, you know. And it's like, and we're living over here, and poor Mick, I didn't mean to pick him. Maybe Mick's had a life change, I don't know. But it's like, these guys, wouldn't it be nice to be over here and be one of these rock stars or one of these, you know, politicians, one of these, whatever you want to do. And it's like, that's what they're comparing. Who wants to be over here? And so, you have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. What have they said? These people are living the dream. We're over here getting crushed with reality, with truth, with the Word. We can't do these things. We have to admit that I've got to change. I've got to go to work. It's a hard world. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord, yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. It's futile to be here. When all you had to do is go over here, and everything he promises you when you're obedient, you get right here by just go there. What did we gain by carrying out all of his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Now, this is a little narrative in here, just a little section of verse, just a little comment. It's part of the chapter, but it's not the part of the flow of the thought. It's like, okay, here's the situation. You see this? I understand that. But now, some people that heard that, they stepped over here. Then those who feared the Lord said, so we should go here? It's like, what do you think? I don't think that's very smart. I know the Rolling Stones look like they're rocking their best life now. I don't know, I've read the end of the book. It's like, yeah, me too. I'm going to over here and confess my sin. I'm going to go ahead and face the truth and bite the bullet and live in reality. I've got six sons. I've got to go to work and take care of them. But I'd rather do something else than provide for my family. Wouldn't it be better to be like just living the best life now? It's going to come back and get you. I think I'm going to take care of my wife, my family. I'm going to go to I'm going to do this. Okay. So then those who feared the Lord, that's what this right here, these people feared God. Now, again, that doesn't mean they understood everything. It doesn't mean it wasn't hard. It doesn't mean, well, this is my truth. They could just as well have been over here. Their sin nature, your sin nature, matches everybody's sin nature that's over here. You could fit. I mean, there's a place for you to live your best life now in the worst way. Maybe not exactly like Mick Jagger, but like somebody. I'm just picking on Mick Jagger because he's probably not watching. And if he is, hi, Mike. Okay, but those who feared God, they said, this is the truth right here. Okay, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And this is what you talk about Christian fellowship. You talk about going to church. This is where you have a Christian community. So you talk with each other. I'm staying here. Yeah, but I don't know. Yeah, I know. I read the end of the book too. They talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. Now, he's also hearing people say, oh, it doesn't matter, God, the wicked are fine. But he's also hearing those that sit over here and talk, I trust God, and I think this is right. I don't understand it all. I don't know sure how it's going to work, but I'm not going over here. I'm going to stay right here. Then the Lord listened and heard those talking, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence. Now, this is kind of exciting. It really is. I mean, this is one of those little slivers of sugar for me in the Bible. You know, it's like, there's all the whole book is beautiful. It's like honey dripping from the honeycomb, all that. But it's like, this one of those things is like, ah, he's paying attention. A scroll of remembrance. So, you know, you see scribal angels writing in Ezekiel, and angels are writing, bringing messages and stuff and reading from scrolls and things. Well, that's where writing came from. Writing came from the spiritual realm. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. A scroll of remembrance. Their names was written down, the things they says, you know, it's like, okay, I've got to take care of this in the future. And it was rolled up, said, put that on the shelf. Right there. And that is kind of what we saw when Cyrus gave the decree to go back and restore Jerusalem, and then the Samaritans caused problems, and he wrote the decree and put it in the scroll, and then someone said, well, we got permission, and so they went and made a search, and they found in the palace in Ecbatana, which is potentially Daniel's house, Daniel's palace, which was in Ecbatana. They found the document and said, well, here it is, dated by Cyrus. This is the document. And they found in the archive the scroll, the document, saying Jerusalem or Israel could go back, rebuild the temple, have their land back. Cyrus decreed it. It's an official decree. Well, that's what's taking place here. It's written, and it's not like God's going to run down and, you know, interrupt history, interrupt the process to bless you and commend you. It's like, I'll have to take care of that someday. He writes it down and put it in the file. I would like, in my mind, if I can, you know, be, arrogant or, self-promoting or evaluate, you can evaluate yourself as sinful, I need a change, or it's like, you know what? Do you think my name's on a couple scrolls of remembrance? It's like, they gathered and they talked about these things and they says, this is tempting, unless you really understand this. And then this is like, that's darkness. That's confusion. Oh man, there's no future there. I'm going to ride this ship out right here. Now, so what happens? Nothing. And I'm waiting. Something is going to happen. This is not it. There's something, it's too great. The creation, the plan of salvation, God himself is too great to just be like, yawn, boring. It's like you invest, you go 30, 60, and 100-fold. You talk about rewards. You talk about multiple. Talk about investing. Possibly our names are written on a scroll of remembrance, which means he's going to remember sometime in the future. Not now. He didn't say, oh, hey, open the doors of heaven and throw a bunch of stuff down to them. Now, I got something better than stuff from this age. Write their names down on a scroll. I'll remember this in the future. Now, in the next age, whenever God is ready to recall the remembrance of this. Okay, and then here's he says, they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. Meaning all of this is going on, if this is 430 B.C., God has not made up his treasured possession yet. Israel's his treasured possession, but he's having trouble with them. He's trying to get them to start waiting for this so their name is beyond, so that when he does form his treasured possession, they're being used as a vehicle through history, leading to being blessed so all nations will see it, and that blessing will go to all nations, and they'll leave this and come over to here. And then from this, someday in the future, he's going to, then they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in that day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Now, we would like to think, and I think I can see a distinction between people who serve God today and people who are in flat-out rebellion. Now, sometimes when it snows on everybody's yard. You know, when it rains on everybody's house. When it, you know, when the economy's down, it's down on everybody. It's like, but there are some things that those who have committed to following God and trying to embrace the word of truth, reality, you know, walking, when sin identifies sin, they walk away from it. They confess it, get away. When it's reality, it's like, this is how God wants a marriage, a father, an employer, a citizen, and you live those ways. You do that for 5, 10, 20, 30, 60 years. There's going to be a distinction between someone who lived that way and someone who didn't take care of themselves. They didn't take care of their marriage. They didn't take care of their family. They tried to use work to their own advantage. They neglected truth and reality. They didn't think there was any such thing as saying, I do it my way, and I just keep sinning. Well, now you've sinned yourself into death. And so there is a distinction in some, eventually, in the natural. It says, they will be mine. I'm trying to think. Oh, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. The reason I'm saying that is right now, today, in a matter of 5, 10, 15, just think of the things that you do in your life that you can improve on and get out of sin, but think of the things that you could be doing in your life that you've stopped doing or you've never done and you've gone this way, and how much better your life is because you haven't embraced this sinful behavior, or that you've come out of some kind of sinful behavior. It doesn't have to be a grievous sin. It can be as simple as not murmuring all the time, you know, not complaining about every little thing. It's like, well, who are you talking about? Well, maybe myself right there. It's like, you know, you get that, and me and Tony have talked about this, how you start feeding on negativity. You say something negative, then they say something negative. And again, I've told you this before, you've been to our house. Choose joy. Now, where have you seen that? We've got a plaque. Tony's got a sweatshirt. Tony's got some kind of recording that every time I complain, like it kicks on, comes out of her mouth. Now, and I'm being facetious. Here she comes again. But the idea there is, that is my wife. It's like, yes, we can complain, but all that's going to do is lead to the next level of complaining, which is the next level of, and pretty soon depressed, and it's like, and you convince you surround yourself, and you can say the power of the word, you can do anything you want to, but it's just the attitude. And so it's like, well, choose joy. Just shut up and just choose joy. I don't got anything to be joyful about. Just choose it. Just be joyful. Okay, which basically means shut up and stop complaining. And if you will stop complaining, you've already started leaning towards joy. My point, you can see a difference. I can see a difference in myself. Imagine someone that's over here all the time. So you can see some kind of a distinction today, but a reason I'm pointing that out is God is saying, he says, they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son. Now this has not happened yet. Now, I'm saying sometimes you can see it in life, but this big event has not happened. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Now, again, we can see, I'm saying you can see over a period of time a difference in people's lives who reject God and those who serve God to a certain extent. But there is a day coming where it's going to be astronomical. And of course, we don't want to miss that. That leads into this next verse. And that, chapter 4, and this continues with that sixth disputation. It means it's useless to serve God. Surely the day is coming. What day? That day when that distinction is going to be made. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. All those over here that maybe in this age they were prospering, maybe in this age they were just eventually so sad and broken down because of their, you know, lack of joy, lack of choosing good things. But this group over here, whatever they had, they will be consumed. The arrogant evildoers will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire. Again, this is on the day. And it's got the article, the day, not a day. Now, there can be a day of the Lord, which can be occurring throughout history at different times, but there is the day, and I'm going to just add day of the Lord right here, but here's just talking about the day. On that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. Not just their branches, but even the root, I mean gone, will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, and who reveres his name? That's those who got together and they spoke, who feared the Lord and encouraged each other. And a scroll of remembrance. It says, though, now again, you may not, you know, I drew this line down here, and you can see a distinction between, you know, those who don't choose joy and those who do choose joy. You may say, I just don't see that distinction. Okay, I can't help you with that, but I can tell you this. That day, the day is coming, but for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will shine with healing in its wings. So in other words, the healing, everything is going to be restored. The other side, the branches are going to be burned all the way down to the roots. There's nothing left. So if you can, I really don't see a distinction today, and I think we can in many cases, but this is telling you, if you can't see a distinction today, the day is coming where you can. This person over here is going to be gone. This person over here is going to be bright. It's going to be like light. This is going to be, well, let me just read the text. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Now again, does that sound like fun? Now again, if you think about, you know, a little boy running through the yard, yeah, I saw a lady walking her golden retriever today. Tony and I saw her, she went by her house, and the golden, it was so much fun watching that golden retriever. I'm not sure where he came from or where he's been, but that her leash was stretched out. He was leaning like this, and he had his nose up and was smelling, and then he had his nose down and was smelling the road, you know, like the garbage truck had gone by or whatever, and he was looking, you could just see him looking, and then smelling again, and then he got up by some leaves, and it's like, oh, and there's squirrels were out today. I don't know if you guys saw, I saw a lot of squirrels, and you know, it's like, squirrel, and she like, just like pulled her, you know, pulled her up the sidewalk, and he's like, just, oh my gosh, everything is like the sun, the air, the smell on the ground, squirrel. And that's what it, that the dog, that's it's like the day is coming. I get up some mornings, it's like, oh, another day. I mean, imagine getting up like that dog every day. I can smell it. I can see it. I can, there's just so many things stimulating. That's this right here. You're so stimulated. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. Now again, this gets into eschatology. Well, I'm comfortable with the Lord scorching the wicked. Yeah, gonna burn them up by the root. Bless God, I'm glad I'm over here on the Lord's side. Here, son, here's your sword. Well, no, I don't know what this means. I'm not going to become, go out and start just slaughtering the nations today. But is this saying the day is going to come? Well, I'm just reading this. Then it says, then you will trample down the wicked. They'll be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Now, I don't mind the Lord trampling on him in the day of judgment and his garments being splattered with blood because he trampled the nations in his anger. But can I just be like in the cheering section? You know, go God! All the glory to God! And he's like, get out of here! Let's trample the wicked! It's like, I'm not talking about fear, because that is, you're fine. You're not going to die. But it's like, I've been trained. Lord, I'm not one to judge. I'll just watch. But he's like, let's mount up and trample the wicked. It's like, and you can see that throughout the scriptures. And again, now, is that figurative? Or is this a physical battle? Are we participating? Again, you can go to Revelation. You can read it. Israel's going to be fighting when the Lord returns. When he comes back, they'll be fighting alongside of him. Well, I'm just saying, that's another whole conversation. It's just one of the things that shocks me when I get here. Because it's one thing, the battle hymn of the Republic, you know. I'm trying to think of it. I'm afraid to start humming it because I'm not sure where it's going to come out and what verse I'm going to be in. But, trampling on the dun, 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 like that right there. It's like, and that's fine. You know, there goes the Lord, mighty in battle. It's like, whoa, what are you guys doing? Come on, Galen, we're trampling him. It's like, what? Who do you think you are? I'd be over side. Don't be so judgmental. Come over here and stand with us Christians and let the Lord do the judging. But it appears like he's going to like bring us. Okay, I'm just saying. Then you'll trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 4, remember the, here's the closing of the book of Malachi. Remember the law of my servant Moses and the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. The closing of the book is two things right here. Is one, Moses and the law. So, as far as Ezra's ministry was the law. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before, here it comes, before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And I think that's the day of the Lord, where he's going to send Elijah. I will send Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So now, not on that day, but before that day. So before the day of the Lord comes, remember this. Remember the law. In their case, remember the word of God. And you could say law of Moses, but the revealed word, God's plan, God's truth, God's reality. And before the day of the Lord comes, you're remembering this from this point on until that day comes. And then before that day comes, he's going to send Elijah. And I'll send my prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. In other words, he's going to, this is what you're supposed to be doing, and before I come, I'm going to send Elijah, and he's going to restore. And again, kind of what I've been talking about, you could give like 13, 14, 30 pages of illustrations of what he would restore. But number one, he's going to take the fathers, let's just say the men, the fathers, and turn their hearts to the children, to their sons and daughters, and they will train them. The men, the fathers, will teach their children. They get in the right position. The married couple with a family will raise up the children, and the children will not rebel. The children's hearts will be turned to their fathers or the men. And so you've got this, you're building family, which means you're building community, which means you're building a society, a nation. You're restoring civilization. Imagine, if people are willing to admit it, and all you can see it creeping in all the time, more and more and more, is when this gets broken, when children don't have a man in their lives, if they do not have a father, well, what's this father doing? I mean, where's he at? What's he doing? And the children are like, where are they going? They've got a big question mark. He's pursuing his best life now. They're making up their own reality. And someday someone's going to share the gospel with them. It's kind of like, what? There's a God? It's like, They have no foundation of right or wrong. They've just been looking for their own truth the whole time. Meanwhile, the father's having his best life now, whatever that is, whoever that's with, and this is broken down. Well, when that breaks apart, society breaks, culture breaks, nations fall apart. And Elijah is going to come, and he's going to restore the fathers to the children, and the children's hearts to their fathers, and this indicates a completed society. Purpose is raising children. Children is following the truth, and this continues, and you're going to build a great nation. Okay, before the great, now that's not on the day of the Lord. That's going to be happening throughout history. He's going to be bringing Elijah. Now, there may be one Elijah. Okay. Elijah is a man, a prophet. There is one Elijah. But very clear, that's in Hope for America's Last Generation. Very clearly, Jesus said, if you're willing to accept it, John was the Elijah that was to come. He said that. The angel told Zechariah that your son John will go forth in the spirit of Elijah. He didn't say, your son John, it's really Elijah. Because that's some kind of reincarnation or something. Elijah is Elijah. John was also an Elijah. He had the spirit of Elijah. Now, how many of these could there be? I mean, there could be one every generation. There could be one big one in the end. I mean, this is a role who this Elijah could be. Now, you've got to go to, just since we're here, I got to quit, right? Mount of Transfiguration, who appears to Jesus? Moses and Elijah. Now, who were they? They were Moses and Elijah. It wasn't Moses and John the Baptist. It was Moses and Elijah. I believe Elijah was in heaven, or wherever he's at, watching John the Baptist do similar things with a similar attitude, a similar spirit that Elijah did. But also, the great and dreadful day of the Lord has not happened yet. And so there could be another, now I'm going to say could be, there will be another. Now, is Elijah going to come back and come back to life, be resurrected? It could happen. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration. And again, as everybody says, and it was amazing, they recognized him. The apostles recognized Elijah and Moses. Now, if Abraham Lincoln walked in the back door right there, I'd be Abraham Lincoln. Why? Because I've seen a photograph of him. As long as he's got the hat on, I'd recognize him. But these guys hadn't seen photographs, and if they did have any carvings or images, which they weren't supposed to make, they wouldn't be very, like, recognized. But somehow they could see in that dimension, they could recognize these two individuals. Okay, I'm way off subject. But before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, Elijah will come. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else, if this does not happen, he's going to try. He's going to do it. But it says, or else, which means potentially, Elijah's ministry could fail. For example, John the Baptist's ministry, how many of these Elijahs are there? John the Baptist is one, I'm going to say. And there's definitely one more coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Could there be several throughout history? I suppose. I don't know. But if he doesn't restore, if it doesn't happen, if his ministry is rejected, a curse will come on the land. Your culture is going to unravel. It's over. If you can't get the fathers back with their children and restore the family, restore the neighborhood and the society, it's cursed. It's over. That's not the end. When the fathers leave the children, that's not the end. It's the beginning of the unraveling of society. And if you can't bring that back together, and you're not going to bring it back, well, we need to pass some legislation. Okay? The fathers need to, okay, it's not a matter of, and Elijah will come and pass legislation. Elijah will turn the hearts, again, there's a little heart looks kind of goofy. But meaning their souls will be turned to their... They're not going to need legislation. This is not legislation. This is the motivation. This is their heart is turning to the children, and the children naturally will follow their fathers. They're designed that way. Now, they'll kick and rebel. They'll try. But they're ready to be corrected and brought along. So that's the basis of society. And he says, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Theoretically, this will continue until it gets to the place where when Elijah comes in the end, and again, now we've got the two witnesses. Again, who are the two witnesses? No one knows. Some say it's Enoch and Elijah because they both went to heaven. That's a fair guess. One's a Gentile, one's a Jew. I'm not going to argue against that. My guess, gambling and we got a table, I'm going to put my chips on Moses and Elijah. Let's roll the dice, see what comes up. If Moses and Elijah, it was Enoch and Elijah. I got half of it right. So I don't know. I mean, you shouldn't be rolling dice on doctrine. You should make a choice. But I think this is the two witnesses. Now, do they come back? Now, again, if you read that, they've got the same thing. Moses, in the witnesses, he strikes the land with a plague anytime he wants, and he stops the rain from falling. They do the same exact works. So if not, they're in the two ministries of Moses and the ministry of Elijah. Remember, John the Baptist went forth in the spirit of Elijah, but he wasn't Elijah. The two witnesses could be Moses and Elijah actually coming back. You could play with that. Or it could be two men born, into history, for the first time, and the same spirit and ministry are on those two men. And again, now we're way off subject. But it's just interesting. That's the end of the Old Testament, right there. Societies are going to have to be restored. The fathers and the children are going to have to be restored before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And when that great and dreadful day comes, it isn't here yet. So we've been restoring society for 2,400 years. We've been trying to, someday Elijah's going to come and restore society. Or you could take up the mantle of Elijah and start restoring societies. Because that's what John did. Now, I don't think any of us had quite the dramatic birth announcement that John had. But it doesn't mean you can't have a ministry of restoring people to fellowship with the Lord and with reality. Well, I'm going to pray. That is the end of the book of Malachi. So many things I got in the notes that I didn't get to. Oh, so many things. It was fun. You can read through them. One of the things that was fun when it talks about testing and trying on page 6, the two different words on testing and trying. One, it says to test God, meaning step out and trust Him. The other is trying Him, which the word means more like trying to get Him to come over and do it your way, kind of bring Him over to you. You see the modern church doing that all the time, trying God. We rainbow flags in the church. It's like you're testing God. You're not going and seeing if He's going to respond to you in love and faithfulness. You're trying to get Him to be love and faithful to something that He's condemned. And that would be going ahead and living the Word of God in your life and just saying, I'm going to choose joy. I'm going to walk in the ways of God. I'm going to be a good father. I'm going to be a good employee. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to test God and do what He says and watch the chips fall in place. Now again, you're going to have trials. That would be trusting or believing God. Tempting God. The other word in Deuteronomy, thou shalt not test the Lord your God, is having God say, okay, we want you to bless the rainbow flag and all this garbage, and I'm going to share my truth. It's like, now you're asking God to come and bless something that He's clearly condemned, and thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord your God. If you want to test Him in obedience, see what happens. That's command. That's Malachi says that. Moses says, but don't go bringing rainbow flags in and say, God accepts everyone just like they are. You're tempting God. You're testing God to see if He's really going to keep His word, because His word is, Sodom and Gomorrah is His word. And then I wanted to look at one thing that's kind of fun. Yes, page 8, going from page 7. You have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And that word right there, what is the profit, is the word, atop of page 8, is the word betsa, B-E-T-S-A, but betsa. And it means gain made by violence. And that word comes from betsa, comes from batsa, batsa, which means to cut off or break off or gain from violence, which is a technical term used in carpet production. So when they're weaving carpet together and the carpet gets woven together and it's coming out of the weaving right in here, that's, you take and you cut it off because that you're done. I mean, it's not bad. It's the product's done. Cut it, but you've cut off your profit. It means to cut off, break off, or it means to cut off, to break off, or gain by violence. By taking a knife and cutting off the carpet, you've gained your profit. You've gained your product. And so that's just interesting when it says, you're cut. You know, it talks about your cut. That is very similar. You're cut. I want my cut. And that means your cut of the carpet from that word. Get your share of the carpet. That's your product. All right. Many things. Thank you for being here. That's the end of Malachi. We could spend 5 or 6 more weeks on those verses, especially this part right up in here. I'll pray, and we'll be finished. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word, and we do ask that we would be in that group that is written in a scroll of remembrance, that we would speak to each other, that we would encourage each other of God's faithfulness, of the truth of the word of God, and that we find strength by your Spirit to live in this reality, to do the things you've called us to do at this time. And Father, do ask that we would shy away from sin, that we would flee sin, that we would confess and find our own faults and return to you and be obedient and live a life that is pleasing to you at this time in history. And we do ask for strength to endure until the day of the Lord comes. We do ask these things. We do pray for our nation and ask that we might see a restoration of families, a restoration of fathers turning to their children, that we again may see revival in our land with some basic general revelation issues. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here. I want to keep going chunk by chunk.